John was 39 years old. He was an elder at the church. His wife directed the youth choir. And he also worked a full-time job, and at night he went to college. His wife also worked a full-time job. And they decided they would hold off having children until such time as, he really was closer to getting out of college. And so they waited and finally had two daughters. And then after graduating from college just a few months later, John died of a heart attack. Amy was newly married, and she became pregnant with her first child very quickly, and it seemed like everything was just going great for her. I mean, people loved to be around her. She was sweet, she was fun, and she was funny. And as she progressed in her pregnancy, the doctors kept telling her that everything was fine. The baby seemed perfectly healthy. And so then she gave birth. And she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl, but the baby was stillborn. And Amy and her husband were devastated. Now, I think we could all tell stories like that, couldn't we? I mean, all of us could recount those types of things. We could tell stories about bad things happening to good people. And no matter how spiritual you are or how in tune with God you think you are, it still leaves us all wondering why. Why? I mean, do you ever ask that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the sad thing is, we live in a world in which, folks, we're not immune to the pain of the world. I mean, we all want to know why God allows things like this to happen, especially to those who don't deserve it. And I think we all admit when suddenly something happens in our life, we immediately point to God, don't we? We immediately begin to assume that God did this to us. But I think we need to be careful, because you need to understand that God does not do these things to us. He allows them to happen to us. I mean, this is not just an intellectual issue that needs to be debated in the sterile halls of academia. It is an intensely personal matter that can leave us all with spiritual vertigo. One writer referred to the problem of pain as the question mark that turns like a fish hook in the human heart. Well, let's look at some reasons for bad things. And the Bible gives us about four, or really at least four, why bad things happen. The first is our personal sin. Our personal sin. And I think this explains why there is so much moral evil in the world. And in order to understand this, we need to go back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we see there that God created Adam and Eve in His image. Now, that doesn't mean that He created them to look just like Him. Instead, what it means is that they were given the ability to make rational choices. Understand, God did not create evil. Rather, He created the possibility of evil when He created human beings. And we've actualized that potentiality. I mean, God gave Adam and Eve some moral parameters and told them very clearly what they could do and what they couldn't do. But as we all know, they chose to defy God. They chose to disobey His standards. And ever since that day, every one of us have been born with the same ability to make choices, but also with the same rebellious heart or bent toward sin. And so we can make decisions that either build others up or tear them down. And in other words, our actions often have a direct, result or impact upon other people. We talked about that when we talked about Jonah a few weeks and the impact what his sin did to the people around him. In Luke 13, 1, it tells us about a group of people that came to Jesus. And they asked him, they said, you know, why did Pilate kill some men and women who were worshiping in the temple? And then after killing them, he took their blood and mixed it with the blood of their sacrifice. And our entire country asked a similar question when a man walked into a church and gunned down seven people. I mean, both groups of worshipers were murdered by the sinful choices of two men who were separated by centuries. And you may wonder at this point, you know, why doesn't God just step in and prevent people from doing bad things to others? Except, you see, then we'd be robots. We'd be robots. You see, our freedom gives us the ability to hurt others. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book several years ago entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And that title, like my title, is a little deceiving because why? The Bible teaches us that there is no good person or people. In other words, all have come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned against God. Everyone was alienated from God. And so God's image has been tarnished. We're good stuff that went bad. We're a defaced, you know, masterpiece. We're in rebellion to God, a rebellious child. And folks, we're not just imperfect people who need to grow. The Bible says that we are rebels that need to lay down our arms. And so when sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out, and sometimes the consequences of those bad decisions hurt you and hurt others. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we always suffer in direct proportion to our sins. And Jesus answers that and or addresses that in Luke 13, 2 when he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But what I am saying is that bad things happen, you know, and are related to sin. Well, the second cause of bad things happening is natural evil. I mean, the Bible teaches us that it's the result of our corporate sin. I mean, we live in a disease and death environment, don't we? I mean, we are really impacted by that right now. I mean, we keep hearing the statistics of how many people have died from this COVID virus that has been attacking us for a long period of time. But understand something. Before Adam and Eve, before they exercised their free will and they rebelled against God, there were no earthquakes. There were no hurricanes like the one that New Orleans is expecting right now. There were none of those things. There were no natural disasters. There were no diseases. I mean, they came rolling onto the scene when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when Adam and Eve told God to take a hike, he partially honored their request. And nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. I can tell you guys, are some of you are fanning. Is it hot in here? And some of you are shaking your head. Mike, can you check the thermostat for me? But nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and diseases were unleashed to do the work of destruction. And pain and death became a part of the human experience. I mean, listen to how God describes the consequences of their decision in Genesis 3, 17 through 18. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And so in this picturesque story of Genesis, disobedience results in alienation and from God, but it also brings about the disruption of nature. Romans 8:22 describes the present state of the planet this way. It says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so natural disasters and diseases were making inroads because the whole world, the whole creation, is groaning under the pressure of God's judgment. And this was all set in place the moment that Adam and Eve defied God's parameters, his directives. And Jesus continues in Luke 13, the fourth verse through the first part of the fifth verse, by raising the question of 18 construction workers that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And he said, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. I don't have to tell you today, things are out of whack, aren't they? I mean, things are out of whack, and accidents happen, rivers flood, tornadoes touch down, hurricanes, you know, come ashore, and disease begins to take its effect. I want to briefly mention a third reason behind human tragedy. And many of the bad things are the result of the devil's destructive design. Folks, Satan is ultimately behind all hatred, all war, all oppression, and all the evil of the world. And he works behind the scenes to inflame our passions and to prompt us to make bad choices. You see, he's out to spoil God's work, in any possible way that he can. And Jesus referred to him as a murderer in John 8:44. Well, the fourth factor is a little difficult for us to swallow. And that is, God is in control. And he allows suffering. I mean, and he's a good God, even when bad things happen. And that goes right to the heart of the question, doesn't it? If God is good, then why does he allow evil? And I'm the first to admit that I don't fully understand that one. Because you see, I know that God is good, and I know without a doubt that bad things happen. But it's all a part of his plan somehow. God put it this way in Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so there must be a reason behind why God permits things to happen in our lives. Because he is a good God. Folks, because of that, there has to be some practical benefits. And again, the Bible tells us at least four things that can come out of bad things. The first is, hard times can stretch us. Hard times can stretch us. If you think about it, we can only learn qualities like patience and endurance if we go through times of difficulty. I mean, if we always get what we want, and if we're sailing along through life smoothly, then we'll just stay the way we are, right? And our character will never be refined. That's why James writes in James 1, 2 through 4, he puts it this way, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now let me ask you, do you consider it pure joy when you face trials and difficulties, you know, of many kinds? Well, that's what he's telling us to do. He's trying to stretch us. And then secondly, hard times can equip us. I mean, the Bible says that another reason we go through difficulties is so that God has an opportunity to comfort us. so that we in turn can comfort other people. You know, we move from being one who is having sympathy for someone who becomes one who is having empathy with one. Because we've gone through the same thing, we understand what they're feeling, and God understands us, and he gives us this ability. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1, the third verse and the fourth says, "The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And then thirdly, hard times can teach us. Hard times can teach us. You see, God may use the bad things that you're going through to get through to you in a way that he could not get through to you before. I mean, Hebrews 12:10 says, "God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." You see, when God wants to teach us something, he allows us to go through tough times. In his book, The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel's tells or has an illustration about a bear that's caught in a trap. And a hunter comes along and he sees the bear and he tries to win the bear's favor, but you know how that's going to go. That's not going to work. And so he shoots the bear full of drugs, and finally when the bear is relaxed and sleepy, he's able to push the bear deeper into the trap to release the tension on the spring. And you see, God does the same thing to us. He does the same thing to us so that he can teach us what he wants us to learn. I mean, to us it seems like God is punishing us. But you see, actually, he's trying to teach us and to free us. Lamentations 3:33 says, "He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." And then in Hebrews 12:11, he says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Well, there's one more benefit, and that is hard times can reach us. And it was C.S. Lewis who said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to arouse a deaf world." And so God can use these hard times to get our attention when oft times he's been unable to do that. That helps him to break through. And we go back to Luke, the 13th chapter, for a minute. And again, bringing up those who have been wiped out while they were worshiping in the temple, and the construction workers who had been killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. You know, Jesus' answer to the question is, as to why do bad things happen, his reply is surprising and it's quite strong. He says it really twice in five verses. He says in verse 3 and 5, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." You see, here we see the heart of Jesus. I mean, he longs for us to change by repenting of the things that we've been doing in the world, doing in our lives. And we think that we somehow deserve good, that God owes us an easy life. And then when things go wrong, I mean, we flip out and we say, you know, it's not supposed to be this way, Lord. Especially if we're a Christian, we're saying this, it's not supposed to be this way. We're supposed to have an easier life. And then when things go wrong, we just flip out. And instead of wondering why bad things happen, Jesus reminds us that you and I are living, you know, we're fallen individuals living in a fallen world. We're living in a fallen world. And we should be amazed and thankful that, you know, we're giving another day of life. And so while it's still time, Jesus is saying to them they need to repent. Now, I may have told you the story before. When I was 16 years of age, I was heading down the wrong path. I mean, you know, I was a rebel. I mean, all I wanted to do was play ball and run with the wrong crowd. Now, my father died when I was 14 years old, and my mother had to go back to work. She hadn't been working. She had to go find a minimum wage job to help support the family. And me, I didn't care about school. High school, getting through high school was the least of my worries or even my thoughts. And so I went to a church just to play ball. And this John that I mentioned at the first, he and his wife got a hold of me. And they made sure that I went to high school every day. And they would stay up late at night, even though he had college going on and they were both working full time. They would stay up with me late at night to make sure that I got the projects done that I had been procrastinating on. Now, you may think it's strange. I mean, these people got me to become a Christian. And you may think it's strange that when I say that God used my father's death to knock the props out from under me, to make me look up, to make me listen to someone else that was trying to speak to me that could help me in the name of Jesus. And so I repented. And I gave my life to Christ, and here's where I am today, or where I'm going to end up, you know, my life as a minister. Well, one of the greatest and most vivid examples of suffering in all of literature is found in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, the story is a case study of human suffering, chronicling the life of a good man who went through extreme misery. I mean, he lost everything, his job, his possessions, his family, his health, and his friends. And you know who he is. It's Job. The book that bears his name is an all-time classic on the problem of suffering. Now, understand, his trust did waver, didn't it? It did waver. I mean, he mourned and he cried and he protested and he questioned. I mean, he even cursed the day that he was born. And Job begged God to answer his questions. I mean, he desperately wanted to know, why in the world are all these bad things happening to me? And God answered him with an answer that Job didn't expect. You see, God's answer to Job was unsettling. And instead of giving him a direct response, God gave the longest speech that he gave in all of the Bible. Chapters 38 through 41 of Job. Let me pull out just a part. God says to him, where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Can you place the stars in the sky? Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with flowing mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And Job, after getting this theology lesson, he breaks down and he said in chapter 42, verses 3 and 5, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then in verse 5, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And says, therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. You see that? He said he repented. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to do in that Luke 13. I mean, the ultimate and only answer God gave Job was himself. It was himself. And in a way, God was saying to him, Job, I'm your answer. Learn who I am, and when you know me, then you'll be able to handle anything. I mean, Job wasn't asked to trust a plan. He was asked to trust a person. A personal God who is in ultimate control, and he definitely knows what is best for each one of us, doesn't he? He knows what's best for each one of us. I mean, this has been called the first rule of the Christian life, and that is, he's God, and you, I, and I are not. And so the main point of the book of Job is that life is unfair. and that bad things happen. And so the question is not where it is not where is God when it hurts. Instead, where is Job when it hurts? You see, the most important battles take place where? Right inside of us, don't they? Don't you battle on a daily basis? Or do you just acquiesce? Do you just succumb to what's going on in your life on a daily basis? And so let's personalize a little more. Where are you when it hurts? Where am I when it hurts? And God's answer to Job is instructive for you and me as well as it was for Job. I mean, he basically challenged Job in the only thing that Job can control. And that was his response. I mean, blaming God got him nowhere. And so he needed to decide how he was going to respond. What are you going to do now, Job? What are you going to do now? You know, was he going to shake his fist at God? Or was he going to get better, or was he going to get bitter? And so his response was his responsibility. And likewise, folks, we can't change our circumstances oftentimes, can we? We just can't change them. But we can change how we respond to them. We can change how we respond to them. You see, what's your response to the bad things that are happening in your life? Don't give up and become passive or bitter or hardened. Don't do that. You see, God is no stranger to your pain. The greatest news of the Bible is that God is a suffering God. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ died a horrible death on a rough cross to provide you with the ultimate solution to suffering and death. Now, I mean, no, he can't take away all of your pain or protect you from all the bad things that are happening in this world and in life. But he can walk through it with you. I mean, he may not shield us from all of the storms, but he does shelter us. And so you have a choice to make, don't you? You have a choice to make. I mean, you can accept the bad things that come your way and see them, you know, allow them to stretch you, to equip you, to teach you and to reach you. Or you can become bitter. You can become a hardened person. I mean, sometimes we choose to believe because we see, and often we believe in spite of what we can see. And so as I look at the world today, folks, there are many mysterious and unanswerable things for me. How about you? Many things that are mysterious and unanswerable. But if there's no God, and God's not good, then folks, nothing makes any sense, does it? Nothing makes any sense. And so when we hurt, we really have two options. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without God. And if you're hurting today, you may feel like, you know, you're at the end of your rope. You're sinking deeper and deeper. And I pray to the Lord that you will hang on to the Lord. I mean, if you turn away from him, let me tell you, things are only going to get worse. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, tells a story about a woman named Mabel at a convalescent hospital, a state-run hospital, and she was 89 years old and had been in that hospital for 25 years. And he said that he used to go to that hospital and he would walk around. He had not met her, but he'd walk around and he'd visit the various patients. He said he always left disappointed. But he said on Mother's Day, he decided he would take some flowers and he would give a flower to each of the mothers, each of the women there. And so he did. He took the flowers and he began to walk around from room to room giving out those flowers. And he said he came to a room, and in the room was a woman that was strapped in a wheelchair. He said her face was absolutely horrible. He said she had a vacant stare, and he could tell that she was blind, and he could tell she couldn't hear very well because she had large hearing aids on her ears. And he said the cancer was eating away at one side of her face, and there was a running red sore that had pushed her nose to one side, dropped an eye, distorted her jaw, and therefore she drooled constantly. He said she was the most pathetic sight he had ever seen. He said that she looked so bad, she was so bad that new nurses would be sent to see Mabel, because if they could handle Mabel, they could handle anything. He said he didn't want to communicate with her, but he walked in and he handed her a flower, and she said to him, "I can't see, so would you mind if I give this flower to someone else?" And she did. She gave it to someone else in the room and said, "This is for you from Jesus. This is for you from Jesus." And Ortberg said he began to get to know Mabel over the next few weeks. He said he would go there and they would sing songs together, and she would talk about the songs. He said finally one day he asked her, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And Mabel said, "I think about my Jesus." And she began to sing, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." I mean, that song is a wonderful expression of joy in Jesus Christ. And would be easy this morning if we all stood and sung that song. It'd be easy for us. Because for most part, you know, most of us, life is being lived fairly easily. And so it's easy to sing that kind of song when everything is going right. But don't you find it amazing that a person who had nothing, a person who had been suffering for 25 years in that hospital, could sing that same song? I don't know about you, but I hope that if I'm ever in Mabel's condition or something similar, that I can have her attitude, that I can have her joy, her faith. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, she praised God for what she did have, instead of moaning for what she didn't have. And so often we want to complain. But folks, we'd go a lot farther in life if we would count our blessings. Count our blessings instead of complaining. And so the question is, how will you respond to God when bad things happen? How will you look at life? Because understand something, bad things are going to happen, aren't they? Hard times are going to come. But we can be assured that God will be with us, and he will go through those trials with us. Folks, we have a great God, don't we? He is a good God. Even though some bad things happen in our lives, when some of those things come, we need to ask him, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Are you trying to see how strong I am, how, you know, great a faith I have? Well, Lord, I want you to know I can only go through this if you walk through it with me." I mean, we've all seen that little poem or whatever it is about walking on the sand, and there are two sets of footprints, and then suddenly there's only one. person says, did you leave me? He said, no, this is when I carried you. And God wants to carry us. He wants to be with us. Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And if you're here this morning and you need prayer, then we're here to pray with you. If you need Jesus Christ in your life, then we want you to make a decision to give your heart and life to Christ as we stand and as we sing.